So last time we got to the beginning of the 11th verse of the first perek, which by the way is halfway through. We're halfway through the first perek. And we're about to embark upon a really deep, hopefully, Be'ez Hashem, a really deep understanding of Vashti, who is a much maligned character in the Megillah. And she really, as we saw, was an absolutely key player. And we're about to learn more about Ahasuerus's insistence about Vashti's appearance and what went wrong, what went right, why this is happening at this time, etc. Who's involved? There's a whole political scandal. Think about it. You remember in our day, it's very different. Lahavdil, it's like the murder of Princess Diana. There's been much speculation as to why she was murdered and who
Rabbi,
she.
you're muted. You're muted. That's why we can't hear you.
I see. Can everyone hear me now? Okay. So, welcome back. We're at the 11th pasuk in the first perek, and we're halfway through the first perek. Halfway through. And we're about to look into Vashti and go deeper into understanding what exactly went wrong with her and why this was such a key moment. Lahavdil, to make a massive difference. If you remember the death of Princess Diana, that at that time was a huge thing for the United Kingdom. And there is still much speculation as to how she died, why she died, who killed her. This is a very big change in British history. And so too, we're talking about Vashti was more choshev than Lady Diana Spencer, who just married Prince Charles. Vashti was a daughter of a king and a granddaughter of an even bigger king, and now the wife of a king. So she's one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful woman on earth. So she, her assassination or death would be of even more interest than Lady Diana Spencer's assassination or death. And it's a very key change in Persian history, as we'll learn, because it completely changed how women in Persia were viewed, as we will learn. So Vashti is a watershed that we can't just ignore. Let's look at, we're halfway through the first perek. Let's look at Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph, which is 111. Now we looked at this, but we didn't go into it in depth. There's a lot to say. Lahavia es Vashti Hamalka. Now look, remember this is, it's still Vashti Hamalka. If you look at the next pasuk though, it's Hamalka Vashti. And we did discuss that last week. Is it Queen Vashti or Vashti the Queen? And we're going to go into that more here. Lahavia es Vashti Hamalka lifnei Hamelech. And she was to be brought forth, Vashti the queen, before the king with Bekesa Malchus, with a royal crown to show the peoples and their ministers her beauty, for her appearance was fair. Right? So there's a lot going on in here. Now remember, this had to be read for Persian consumption. But it still had to be encrypted to be a Jewish piece of scripture, which we'd be learning thousands of years after the fact to be able to figure out exactly what was going on. Very difficult balancing act. If you take some note of what's going on in this verse, there's a few expressions I want you to look at, if that's okay. It says, bring Vashti the queen. Whereas in 15, it says the words queen and Vashti are being reversed, which we talked about last time. It says Queen Vashti refused in verse 12, the very next pasuk. And then in verse 16, the order is changed back. It is not only the king who Vashti the queen has wronged. So at some stages she's Vashti the queen, in some stages she's Queen Vashti. And it flip-flops. It flip-flops the whole time as to her title. Also, the word Achashverosh seems completely superfluous in that verse, in verse 10. the seven chamberlains who were attending Paul before the king Ahasuerus. Just say the seven attendants before the king. Now, let's go into it. Remember why we did last week? We did the 10th Pasuk, right? Remember? B'yom Hashvi Ketov Lev HaMelech B'yayin. It was on the 7th day of the feast when the king was feeling very good from the wine. He wasn't drunk, but he was, his inhibitions were loosened, shall we say. But he certainly wasn't shikha. And because he was feeling so good, he made an impulsive decision without asking anybody. And he said, bring Vashti to me naked in front of all the ministers. This is the most powerful woman on earth. I don't know who that would be. I don't know. Like we don't really have a woman of that power in the world today. But that is the most bizarre thing to ask her to do. He clearly didn't think it out and he didn't ask anyone any advice. It's because he was feeling good with his wine. He wasn't drunk, but he was feeling as if, you know, he's the king of the castle. Now, he certainly, Chazal say, he certainly would have suspected that Vashti would have refused such a request. So the Gemara in Megillah, which I think I did with you last week, Yud Beis, Amud Beis, that's 12b, says, Vashti said, I am a queen in my own right, in her view, the daughter of great kings. I am the daughter of Belshazzar, who himself was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who himself was the chief of staff of Sancheirav, the Chaldean, who owned all the world. And Ahasuerus, my husband, was nothing but a stable hand for Nebuchadnezzar. He was a horse boy and a squire. Now, Ahasuerus felt pretty bad about that, but he felt good when he reminded himself that he's a king in his own right, even before he was called Ahasuerus. Now, we said that last time. We brought the Yalkut Shmoni in Esther, that said he became a king anyway before he married her. Ahasuerus's father gave Vashti to Ahasuerus as a bride when he saw her as a penniless orphan after Belshazzar was defeated. Why was Belshazzar defeated, people? Because of what he was doing with the Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw off Belshazzar and he punished that family because of the way they were treating the Beis HaMikdash and counting the years and glorifying themselves over Israel. So Belshazzar, as it says in Sefer Daniel, was punished for the way God for the way he was treating the Jews, which means Vashti should have known better. She should have known better that her father lost his position because of the way that he was interacting with Klal Yisrael. She was the one making the feast for the women to try to get them to sin too. She should have known a lot better. Interesting, no? Now, he mentioned her name, Vashti, before the title of queen, just in case Vashti would claim that she came from a greater royal stock than Ahasuerus. So the expression when he said Vashti Hamalka, Vashti the queen, was implying that her royalty was no longer intrinsic to her. Daughter of Belshazzar or not is irrelevant. Belshazzar should be an embarrassment to her. The reason she's a queen is because she's married to him. And a royal title is not automatically transferred from father to daughter, as we said last week. The title she has now is only because of whose wife she is. That's why he called for her as Vashti Hamalka. She, obviously, that got right up her nose. Now, there is an incredible pesichta in the Medrash that I'd like to share with you, which is pesichta Ois Yud Beis. You got this, you'll love it. Or you'll like it. A bit. It's like this. It says as follows. Vashti's death had already been preordained years earlier when God decreed the elimination of the line of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, of which Vashti was the sole survivor. She was the only bloodline left from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, which is one of the reasons Ahasuerus was so happy to marry her. Now, there's a Gemara in Brochus, Daf Zayin Amud Aleph, that's 7a, that says that a child may suffer as a consequence of a parent's sin, but that's only if the child continues to live with those sins. So what happens then is that instead of God punishing the father for those sins, he'll hit the son both for the son's sins and the father's sins together. And the son will get a double whammy. And it seems unfair, but that's what it says in the Aseret Dibros and the Ten Commandments. The sins of children may go all the way down to a third or fourth generation, depending upon the behavior of those third or fourth generations, if they've made their grandparents' way a lifestyle. So, Nebuchadnezzar's curse resulted in Vashti's death, because God cursed Nebuchadnezzar's line to Belshazzar and Vashti, third to fourth generation. And it only hit Vashti because of her behavior. She's carrying on the contemptuous behavior of her father Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar in the disgusting way they are mollifying themselves over the people of Israel. Indeed, she made a complaint to Ahasuerus. She said, "That which my fathers destroyed, you, Ahasuerus, wish to rebuild? There's no way I'm going to let you build the Beis HaMikdash. Not while I'm queen." She says, "You're thinking of building a Beis HaMikdash," which he was in the beginning. Which he was. Then it's got stopped. Why? Because of Vashti. She wasn't having it. Why? Because it was such an insult to her pedigree. How dare you insult my lineage by building the Beis HaMikdash, which my parents so virulently tried to tear down? She was a chip off the old block. Now, God originally said that the decimation of Nebuchadnezzar's house would be all the way through to Vashti's death, because God knew that she would one day continue in her grandfather's evil ways. So really, Vashti is a living, what would you call, vestige of Nebuchadnezzar. She's like a little male Nebuchadnezzar in a female body going, "Kill the Jews, don't build the Beis HaMikdash." And she's doing it again by making the party for the women in the royal house that we talked about last week. Now there's another Pesichta in Ois Gimel that says both Ahasuerus and Vashti were faulted for feasting in a celebration of the temple's destruction. And Vashti's sin was more scandalous than Ahasuerus's, because her own father Belshazzar had died for that very offence that his daughter is now committing. So she's really carrying on the trend which she should have learned from that got her dad into such trouble. Vashti met her death on the very last day of the many days of celebrating the temple's destruction. So it emerges that God chose to strike her down precisely at the very height of a perpetuation of the sins of her father and her grandfather, who had destroyed the temple and blasphemously rejoiced in its ruin. And here she is, making a party for all the Jewish women, laughing at the fact that the temple lies in ruins. On that day, she'll die. And that was all foreseen by God when Ahasuerus's father, Dayovish, took Vashti as a bride. You could think, Belshazzar's dead, and you've got this little penniless orphan Vashti. God's like, you know what, that'll be a great shidduch for Ahasuerus. Those two were quite the pair. Ahasuerus is a fickle, mindless fool, and he's going to stop building the Beis HaMikdash because of her. Then I can kill her and wipe up all the sins of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar all in one go. And her death will plant Esther in the very spot where she'll organize not only the savior of the Jews, but the building of the Beis HaMikdash through her son, Sirius. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty awesome. The whole thing's planned out three generations ago. Three generations are patterning out to this very day that we're about to learn about Vashti's demise. Now, there's quite an argument between Vashti and Ahasuerus in why she's not going to come to the party. This is not so poshut what goes on here. And I think it's very eagerly missed by people that, oh, you know, there was a queen and I don't know, she didn't feel comfortable about dancing naked in front of everyone. So he killed her. Right, on with Esther. You know what I mean? Let's get to the... No, there's quite a lot going on here, which we need to understand about the mentality of Ahasuerus to see what's going on here. Vashti understood what it meant to be a daughter of kings, and that she felt as if she merited the title herself, not that she only inherited it through marrying her husband. So he calls her Vashti Hamalka. She calls herself Hamalka Vashti. Which is why in the next verse, when she responds to the chamberlains which were sent to get her, you can tell him that Queen Vashti isn't coming. Very interesting. Now, if you have a look in verse... We haven't done it yet, but we need to just have a quick look. It says in verse 13, V'yomer ha-melech l'chachomim, said the king to the wise people, Yodeah ha-itim, the people who knew the times, they were in touch with fashionable trends and things that made sense to the people politically and socially at that time. And he says, he presented his case in judgment before the experts, the Chachamim, who knew the times. And he was actually hoping later that they would acquit Vashti, because he actually, as we'll learn, had a tremendous amount of remorse. He didn't want to lose Vashti. So in the beginning, he got furious. And then he relented and says, okay, what can I do to get her off the hook? There's a few things that he had said. Vashti could excuse herself with three main arguments. Three main arguments. And she'd be doing it really for Ahasuerus's benefit, as we'll learn. Argument number one, and this is the most important argument, she could claim that she was a queen and a daughter of kings in her own right, and therefore it's completely beneath her to do this act. Number two, she could argue that it would be an affront to her own honour, personally, to appear in front of the people and the ministers. For me personally, that's disgusting. Forget the fact of my lineage. And number three, she might assert that her beauty might not find favour in the eyes of the ministers and the people that were there at the dinner. And the whole experience would turn out to be an embarrassment for her and her husband. And that's the Medrash Rabbah. The Medrash Rabbah says, look, what happens if they don't like me? Then you've called me up. Apart from me being ridiculed, you've become a fool. I'm doing you a favour. I'm not going to turn up. I'm helping you out of your own problem. What did Ahasuerus say? Regarding the first thing, that it's she's a queen and a daughter in her own right, he said to bring Vashti the queen. The Pasuk says, bring Vashti the queen. He indicated, I'm not interested in undoing the honour of Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. To me, it's like you're not connected to them. You're nothing. You're just my wife. And because you're my wife, you're the queen, that's all. You're Vashti, my wife. That answers issue number one on the head. Number two, Ahasuerus said, before the king. It says in Yud Aleph, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with a royal crown. That meant that Vashti was not asked to appear before the people and the ministers, but only before him. And the proof is that she's got to come out with a royal crown, which, as protocol dictated in those days, can only take place before the king and not before the commoners. So you're only coming to dance in front of me. I want you to come and dance in your crown and nothing else in front of me. Now, Vashti might have said, I've appeared before the king on many occasions, but this time I'm actually being called to go in front of the ministers. To this, Ahasuerus said, to show the people, so that the people will say, come to me and I will be the one to show the people your beauty. I.e., it's got nothing to do with what you're saying. I'm the king, I'm commanded you. And the last thing is, where you're scared that maybe I or others will find you ugly, He said, for her appearance was fair. He personally found her fair. And therefore, don't be afraid that you're going to be embarrassed by not being nicely looked upon, because I'm telling you I will. I've answered all your queries. Come out and dance. So all of her issues are nullified by that statement. And Ahasuerus wanted to prevent himself or Vashti from being humiliated when Vashti paraded before the people and the ministers. And that's why he ordered that she has to have a crown on. Because anyone that actually thought she was ugly would never disparage her. Because if she was wearing the crown, they'd think, gosh, there's majesty and honour there. And if I say anything against it, they'll kill me. So when you're wearing the crown, you're immune from any criticism. So that's done. She now has to turn up. The Medrash Rabbah says there are three problems with Ahasuerus's plan. And these three problems got him into all kinds of issues, where we'll see he tries to squirm to get Vashti off the hook later, but he's shot himself in the foot. When Ahasuerus first thought up this idea, he didn't contemplate it calmly. He didn't consult with anyone else. He was just a bit shook. He was a bit happy. And later he came to regret his actions. So what do we learn out? If you make an important decision when you're feeling a bit tipsy and you don't ask anyone, it might come to harm. Number two, he didn't ask for Vashti saying, come with your entourage and your maidens and your ladies in waiting, as would be correct for a queen at that level, which would only be correct. Come with your whole group of women that always are around you. He said he sent chamberlains, low-level chamberlains, to walk in and just blurt out an order that sounded completely preposterous. No, what that I think it's fair to say it was beyond a shock for her to have low-level chamberlains barge in and say that she herself has to come naked with a crown on in front of the entire sundry. It would have been an absolute shock for her. And number three, Ahasuerus didn't ask Vashti to come of her own accord, but he summoned her like a handmaid. Hey, come here. Hey, Vashti, come here. See, he's not treating her like a queen. For those mistakes, we're going to learn. That's why it said in verse 10, when the king was feeling good, Ahasuerus gave the order when he was feeling good without thinking it over. Then he ordered Memuhan, the chamberlain, and said, go get her. And then it says the king ordered them to bring Vashti the queen, rather than requesting Vashti come with all the people that are there. Now we're ready for Pasuk Yud Beis. Pasuk Yud Beis, this is 1:12. Now notice, for Tarmain, Hamalka Vashti, she's responding, and she is, as far as she's concerned, she's a queen. But Queen Vashti, not Vashti the queen, refused to come at the king's word, conveyed by the chamberlains, which is part of the problem. What are you doing sending chamberlains to send for the most important woman on earth? So the king became very incensed, and fury raged within him. That's another problem with him. That's another problem with him. He can't control himself. He got said no to, and he poshut flew off the handlebars. He was like, what? He didn't think it through. She said no to me. She was doing him a favor to say no. Had she had done it, it would have embarrassed him. He didn't think like that. He says, someone has said no to me. And that's the worst thing, that was the most spoiled person. Terrible. It's amazing. Now, it's interesting. The verse says, to come at the king's word. To come at the king's word. Levoi b'dvar hamelech. You've got to come at the command of the king. Only the king's word was in his mouth at this stage. But had he just reconsidered it, he would never have asked her to actually do it. At such a casual word, b'dvar hamelech. The king has said, come out. It's not like a properly thought through thing. He's just saying he would like to see you there. He says, well, I'm not going to do it. Now, it's interesting, it was conveyed by the chamberlains, the Pasuk says. That's two things. One is, It didn't involve her maidens, the protocol of the way it should have been done. And two is only the chamberlains. And it didn't involve the queen's chamberlains, only the specific chamberlains who were attending before the King Ahasuerus at that time at the party. That's why it says it convened by the chamberlains, those chamberlains that Ahasuerus had. These are the wrong people to send. It's not etiquette. It's interesting, Ahasuerus did not leave the matter to Vashti's free will, but he forcibly conveyed by the chamberlains that she has to come along and she has to do this. Then the king became extremely incensed. Rabbi Sai, please, think where this is coming. After 180 days, he had a feast followed by 7 days feasting for the Jews, right? What was he doing over those 180 days? He was showing off wealth after wealth after wealth after wealth. Why was he doing that? To impress all these ministers. To terrify them with his unending wealth, right? I'm the big guy. I'm the head of 127. Yes, I've lost a few provinces. Big deal. I'm still king over 127 provinces. And he was making that point for 180 days. It's like half a year. And then in one deed, what's going to happen? He's going to ask his wife to come out and dance. She's going to turn him down. Everyone's going to think he's a nobody. What was at stake here was his ego based on 180 days of work. And this woman was going to undo the whole thing for him. So he became enraged. Forget the fact he was wrong to ask her the way he did. He was wrong to ask her bichlal, let alone the way he did and how he was telling her to do it was completely wrong. He didn't think that through. He was a fool. He was a fool. Okay, but now that he's done it, if she doesn't turn up and do what he says, everyone's going to know he's a fool. Which means the whole half year of partying with the ministers is a complete waste of time. Complete waste of time. But the Gemara Megillah in Yud Beis, on the base, says it's completely right that she refused. And he shouldn't have been such a fool. He should have carefully thought this matter through and realized it was going to be an incredibly difficult command for her to comply with. No woman would willingly place herself in such a position. On the contrary, it's fair to say, Ahasuerus should have considered her refusal a favor. Why did he get so incensed? That's why it says, Chazal say, and his fury raged within him. This is key. Rabbi Sai, this is why you came here. Bing, it's a worth coming moment. It's a worth coming moment. I don't have many of them. But this is a moment worth giving up a bit of your evening. This you got to hear. Rabbi Sai, we're going to go to Nachum. Nachum was a prophet. He's one of the prophets of the Trei Asar. Nachum, Sefer Nachum. Who was Nachum? Let's learn a bit of, remember last time we went to Eicha. Yeah, last time we quoted something from Eicha, which is Jeremiah. Now we're going to go to Nachum. Who was Nachum? Nachum was a prophet who, according to some commentators, was the prophet at the time of Sancheirav. Prophet at the time of Sancheirav. Who was what? Vashti's grandfather's boss. Nebuchadnezzar's boss. And he began to prophesy when the Assyrian Empire had been the region's greatest power for nearly 100 years. And Nachum's mission was to warn the Assyrians that their destruction was certain if they did not change their wicked ways. Nachum was a Talmid of the prophet Yoel, Joel. Joel was his Rebbe. It was his Rebbe, was Yoel. Now these prophecies were fulfilled 40 years later when the Babylonians and the Medes captured Nineveh. Listen to this. Years earlier, Hashem sent a prophet called Yonah to Nineveh to tell them to stop being unimaginably naughty. And what did they do? They all stopped being unimaginably naughty. Anyone that's interested, please listen to the Yonah Shir that's available. Now, about a century later, God sends Nahum to tell Nineveh to stop being unimaginably naughty again. And this time, they didn't listen and they were destroyed by the Babylonians. This is the same Nineveh that Jonah had gone to earlier and had a successful trip. Nahum is giving a very dire... That's why people split up the first two chapters of Nahum and they call it the Nevuah of Nineveh. Because he went back to Nineveh and he told them, you better pull your socks up. You know better. You had a previous prophet called Jonah and you all fasted and you did great. But it's going to pot again. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? So over time, the people of Nineveh reverted to their evil ways. And some 100 years later, Nahum went to rebuke them. And it was during that time the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And they exiled the 10 clans, the 10 tribes, its inhabitants, to a distant province. We've never seen them back. Have to come back at the time of the Messiah. That was in Nahum's time. And by sending Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Syria, God is preparing the way to avenge the excessive harm that the Assyrians had inflicted upon the people of Israel. And the prophecies of Nahum are directed at the dynasty of Sancheirov, Assyria's monarch who exiled the 10 clans, the 10 lost tribes. Now, we got a pasuk in Nahum 1:2. I'll just read 1:1 as well. A prophecy regarding Nineveh. Because Nahum went back to Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum. The Eshkalite. Hashem is a jealous and vengeful God. Hashem is vengeful and full of wrath. Hashem is vengeful to his adversaries and reserves hostility for his enemies. Hashem is slow to anger, but he has great power, and he will not absolve iniquity. That's Nahum. We got a lot to learn in contrasting Nahum to Ahasuerus. The Alshech HaKadosh says, very interestingly, when you look at the verse that God takes vengeance, and he's a master of anger, in Nahum 1:2, what does that mean? It means that a mortal person, when they get angry, their anger overcomes their emotion and it overcomes their intellect. Someone who's truly angry in a fury, if you've ever seen them, is overcome by anger. They're in a rage. Their intellect has gone. Their other emotions are dumbed down, and all they are is angry. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a master of anger. If he gets angry, he doesn't lose sight of his own self and what's the right thing to do. Ahasuerus has become so overturned with anger, he makes bad decisions because he can't think straight. Even while involved in doing angry things, he cannot contain himself because his anger controls his mind. That's a human being. Not so for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He may get angry and exact retribution, as it were, but he's the master of his anger. He's still God, and he's got complete self-control. That's what we learn out from Nahum about when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets angry. He's not going to fly off the handlebars. He's still got the great vision of developing humanity to the ultimate perfection, even when he's angry. That's what's going on here when it means his fury raged within him. Ahasuerus was a foolish man. And he made an unreasonable request, which I want to say she rightfully should refuse. And because of that, he became incensed. And unlike HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who masters his anger, he raged within him. He didn't have Midas control. He wasn't working. He didn't have Midas Seder. He didn't learn some kind of a Musa Seder. And that's why it says, and his fury raged within him. Not because his fury raged within him. Because that would indicate that's why the king became incensed. You've got to understand he was completely overcome by this experience. Couldn't think straight. He was so angry that he issued an order which was not yet fulfilled. That's why he was angry. I told her to dance. She's not dancing. That's it. But his wrath eased a little bit because he thought that maybe she wasn't to blame. Maybe it was him. So he wanted to disgrace his wife in front of the ministers and all who were present in Shushan for violating his will. So instead of being angered over Vashti's violating of his will, his fury raged within him. He became angry at himself, thinking, I'm the cause of my own humiliation. Had I just have shut up, I would never have told her to do this. And now I've got myself in this. Vashti's gone. He's only thinking about himself. He told Vashti to come out naked. She said no. He looks like an idiot. And now he's angry at himself. How could I have done this? How could I have got myself into such a foolish position? That's what it means. His fury raged within him, at him. He became a feeling like I've shot myself in the foot. That's why he changed his mind about Vashti in her favor. He realized it's not her, it's me. But he couldn't bring himself to say Vashti was right. Those words couldn't depart from his lips. Couldn't do it. Because to lower himself to a woman would have been a terrible embarrassment for him. And he was scared that if he would say, Tucker, Vashti's right, it was silly of me to ask such a thing, then he's going to be held in contempt by his ministers. He's only thinking about his ego. How will people see me? And indeed, later on, Vashti would use this as leverage to say that he's inferior to her, despite being Vashti the queen. She's really Queen Vashti. She's got her own cover, do you know what I mean? So this whole thing is an outcome of a lack of emotional control and a fear of what other people think of him. I'd like to look at Psukim Yud Gimel through Yud Ches, that's 13 through 18, as a block. This is what happens next. There's so much going on here. V'yomer ha-melech l'chachomim. Said the king to the chachomim, what? Yodei ha-itim, that people that knew the trends. We're going to have to understand the difference between a trend and actual the din of the law itself. Ki kein davar ha-melech v'nei, kol yodei das v'din. The king said to all the wise men who knew the times, since it's in the king's practice in judgment to present it before all who know the law and judgment, I will bring it before the courts. The closest to him were what? Vakarov alav, who were those that were closest to him? These were his seven ministers that are listed by name. Karshna, Shesa, Admosa, Tarshish, Meres, Marsna, and Memuchan. Those were the seven chamberlains, ministers of Persia and Media. And the reason is because there was a power share deal between Persia and Media. Whoever was the king, the other country got to have the prime minister. So if they had a Persian king, it's a Median government. If they had a Median king, it was a Persian government. And they came to a power share. That's why it says Persian Media. Who see the face of the king and who sit foremost in the kingdom. These are very high-ranking advisors. Then I ask you, it says in verse 15, listen to this. Kadas. Really, it should be kadas. There should be a patach under the chof, under the kof of kadas. But there isn't. It's a shva. We're going to talk about that. What should be done with, according to the law, according to Din, what should be done with the queen? He wants her to be judged according to the strict letter of the law, not according to the times, the trends, for disobeying the utterance of the king Ahasuerus conveyed by the chamberlains. He's trying to say, I did this wrong. I didn't follow etiquette. I sent the wrong chamberlains. According to the strict letter of the law, she should not be killed, right? You should get her off the hook. Verse 16 is key. Memuchan declared before the king and the ministers, but it's not only the king who Vashti the queen is wrong now, but it's all the ministers and all the people who are in all the provinces that King Ahasuerus is wrong. You want to get Vashti off the hook by judging her according to the letter of the law, which indeed would work. But this has now become a national embarrassment for us, for the ministers who are visiting from all 127 provinces, and all the people of the capital. You can't just judge her according to the law. You're going to have to take into account a political fallout situation here. Verse 17. For the matter of the queen will become known to all the women. This is Memuchan saying. This is Memuchan's idea, not Ahasuerus. Making their husbands contemptible in their eyes when they say, King Ahasuerus commanded to bring Vashti the queen before him. So what is he saying? He's saying that women are going to go home to their husbands and they're going to say, make me a bowl of soup. And they're going to go, no, if Vashti didn't come out to dance, why should I make you a bowl of soup? That's Memuchan's that's his plaint. Every woman is now going to rebel against their husband. And this day, the Persian and Median ministers' wives, who had heard about the matter of the queen, will say to all their husbands, the king's ministers, and through this, there'll be much contempt and wrath. This is all coming from Memuchan. Ahasuerus wants to judge according to Din, and he's saying, I sent the wrong chamberlains, I ordered the queen, it was wrong of me. Get her off the hook according to Das. Memuchan says, no, you can't do that. It's about understanding the political sensitivity. Really, she must die in order to make us all feel comfortable that, you know, the right political strategy is happening here. So Ahasuerus, who's kind of calmed down, now is asking his advisors, too late, he should have asked before he asked to come out and dance, what could he do to save her? And Memuchan specifically, who will learn out, is a very interesting character. Memuchan is saying, you got to kill her. She's got to die. One, it doesn't matter about Din. We've got to go, lifnu mishu sedimeh, but we have to kill her politically. Very interesting. So it's a very interesting turnabout here. Now, why are we learning this? Rabbis, think about it. Ahasuerus is a man who wanted his wife to dance. Yeah? His wife said no. He got incensed. And now he's retracted on that incense and wants to save her. Isn't the story later that he feels good to sell the Jews to Haman? He gets angry at the Jews. Then he retracts against it and turns around. He's the kind of person who, when he thinks things through, is okay to go, anything I can do legally to get it back. And I make rash decisions. I'm sorry about that. That's my personality. That's going to become a key element of how he deals with Klal Yisrael. He's going to get angry at Klal Yisrael. He's going to get rid of them because Haman slanders Klal Yisrael. Says, what a load of nonsense. They don't eat with you. They don't keep your laws. Ach, kill them all. You can do what you want with them. Then when Esther says he's killing Whoopi, he's very, very sorry and he tries to get Klal Yisrael off the hook. Same thing as Vashti. Mirror image for Vashti. He was embarrassed to publicly proclaim that he was willing to forego his own honour and have her pardoned because that would have meant his ruin and disgrace in front of the ministers. But he wanted her to be judged according to the law, because if she's judged according to strict din, she'll be found innocent and he won't look guilty and he can save his wife. Gevaldik, he gets to keep his wife and he doesn't lose face. Isn't that great? But she had a chance of surviving in a court of law. But Memuchan jumped up and said, nothing doing. We can't judge her according to law. We have to have this woman killed. That's what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted this woman dead so Esther could take her place. So Memuchan jumps up, and he's a big enemy of the Jews, and he says, look, one is the disgrace she has caused has affected the king, the ministers, and the people. Two is the wrong was committed publicly against the king. That's horrendous, right? She's got to be punished. And the king has just shown off all of his greatness and his honor and his wealth to his army and his ministers for 180 days. And this woman comes along and ruins it, not only for you, but for us, weakening our position in their eyes. She's got to die. Your Majesty, she has to die. Okay, that's the meaning of the phrase, the king said to the wise men who knew the times. He was saying it's the king's practice to present his cases to those who know the times, the din, before thinking about the times. Maybe I could get her off by doing din first and political stuff later. Memuchan says there's no chance. She's got to die. Amazing. Amazing. Absolutely incredible stuff. So the meaning is, do not judge Vashti according to the times, but rather according to the law. How do we know this? From the word kadas. It's not vowelized with a patach, because the term does not refer to a particular system of law of Persia or Media. Rather, kadas means pure law. Ka, like das, like the din, like the pure din. That's why he said, just judge her, not according to Persian and Median political times. Judge her according to pure din for me. Get her off the hook. Memuchan says, no, I want her dead. Now, we got a problem. We got a problem. That's what's going on. So Memuchan said to Ahasuerus, the fact that you just wanted to be humiliated by having to go through a court case and that's enough and you can let her live, that's not enough. That's not enough. People will say King Ahasuerus commanded to bring Vashti the queen, i.e. he's in control of her, Vashti the queen, not Queen Vashti, and she's your possession to do what you want with. She didn't do it. It's a dishonor to you. It's a dishonor to Persia. It's a dishonor to Media. And the only way through this is a full execution publicly. Wow. What a change about. Last, I've got to leave. This is amazing. There's a Yalkut Shmoni on Esther that says that it's interesting. If you have a look at the pasuk that we've just read, look at 18. V'hayom hazeh, right? And it was on this day the Persian Median ministers' wives, asher shmo'u, that they heard es dava hamelka l'chol sarei hamelech. What's es? The specific thing she said. What is it that she said? What's this es? That shouldn't have been in there. Eshemu, Dava Hamalka, she only just heard what happened, that Vashti didn't come out. No, there's a specific thing everyone's referring to. This S, what's it going on? Says the Yalkut Shmoni, what actually happened? When the chamberlains came in and they said, Queen Vashti, or Vashti the Queen, you have been summoned to dance with your crown on, and nothing else, in front of all the ministers of Persia and Media and your husband the king. That's right. So she just barged in out of nowhere. No appointment, no proper maidens or her chamberlains, nothing. They just burst in with an immediate request to this woman. What happened? She said, these were her words brought by the Yalkut. What is the matter with that fool of a king, my father's stable hand? I am a queen and daughter of kings. And my father could drink 1,000 glasses of wine and not lose control of his faculties. And this one, referring to her husband, the most powerful man on earth, turns into a shaiter, an imbecile, after one drop of wine. Apart from her refusal, she was cursing the king as a drunk fool. And the chamberlains reported that back. They went back and Ahasuerus said, no, what did she say? And they go, well, we don't really want to tell you the whole thing. But everybody heard not only that she wouldn't turn up, but that she cursed the king. That rubs a bit of salt in the wound. That's what the word es in verse 80, es dava hamelka, that additional matter that's indicated by that word es, was that apart from her plain refusal to comply with the order, she publicly, to the chamberlains and everyone in the room, and of course she was having a party at the time, cursed the king. That demonstrates that the ministers suffered from a degree of contempt which was far worse and far more bitter than the general populace. This is now a political problem where she holds the king and the ministers in contempt, and the ministers are personally have umbrage against her, and it's the ministers that want her dead. Unbelievable. See how complicated this is? She was a very, what would you call her? She was an insolent, derogatory woman. She was very Guyverdick. She really felt as if her husband is a nincompoop, basically. And to prove his idiocy, he drinks one cup of wine and look what a fool he is. If she thought it, she shouldn't have said it, let alone publicly to the very men who were going to go back and tell that to her husband. She didn't think it through either. It's an incredibly important thing. So we learn out from this whole thing that Vashti is an outcome of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. As the Pesichta says in the Mishnah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting for her to carry on the behavior of her father and grandfather, which she is. She's dancing, enjoying a party over the base of Migdash's ruins. Okay, so you can get the hit for everybody. I said I'm going to kill out that family, and you're the last in line. Today's a great day. Two is she sees herself in a way that certainly her husband does not. Husband says, you're like a handmaiden to me. You're just some woman I married. She sees herself as a great queen, a queen of kings, irrelevant of her imbecilic, moronic husband, who's a drunkard in her mind. And therefore she curses the king in such a way that they cannot judge her according to pure din, which would have saved her life. And Memuchan, who is a terrible enemy of the Jews, is the very man who's going to get her killed, which is now going to turn Esther into the next queen, which is going to save all of Jewry against the planned Holocaust that's coming up. All of this is a plan. You've got to see her response, Ahasuerus's fury, his flying off the handlebars, everything as part of the divine plan to get a saviour in place for Klal Yisrael. All of this is all just a preparatory marker. Now that we've got this in place, it's fair to say that we can now try to understand when it says, according to the law, what should be done with Queen Vashti. The speaker's not Ahasuerus. And the meaning is not, as we first thought, to reinstate Vashti according to the law. But as regards to a complete nation, should Klal Yisrael be dealt with a law? You can reread this pasuk as an allusion, not to the queen, but to how we're going to deal with Israel. This whole thing can be read secretly, where Vashti is a code word for Israel. Israel has demeaned the Persian-Median Empire, says the Medrash. Their complete refusal to obey our rules and laws is like Vashti's refusal to obey our rules and laws. Vashti's insolent behavior is akin to the Jews' insolent behavior of not integrating into our society. Now, if we were to treat Klal Yisrael according to the honest letter of the law, they would be vindicated like Vashti. But that's not in sign with the times. The times are that Persia and Media are being insulted by this woman, Klal Yisrael. Let's destroy them. This is the blueprint of the Holocaust, which is coming up against the Jews, being used against their own queen. That's the most incredible medrash. Unbelievable. Now, it's interesting. The response of God to the defense presented to him by his angels is in the same verse. He says that it is Israel, Queen Vashti. I've got to do everything I can to save her. I want Israel back. You can reread this as a discussion between the king and his advisors. The king and the angels. Did we not say last time there was a barrister in the form of the Sotan that came up and asked for Israel to be killed? And God said, you're right. Get me a piece of paper and I'll organize her edict in a fury. And everyone's like, what? What are you going to do? You're going to kill her? He goes, oh no, what can I do to save her? This whole thing's playing out between Ahasuerus and Vashti. Although the simple meaning of everything we've learned in the verses, of course, holds true with Vashti and Memuchan and everything, you know, and what she did and how she said, etc. There's divine inspiration in here that allows us to perceive a deeper pshat, a deeper understanding to see how God's organizing the entire mold of how this particular story is going to unfold, both in heaven and on earth. A king is going to get incensed with his wife. God is going to get incensed with Klal Yisrael. And Klal Yisrael is going to get in trouble. And God's going to want to save her. That's exactly how it's playing out with the Ahasuerus and Vashti. Be'ez Hashem, next time we'll do 19 and hopefully end the whole perek. We can hopefully end the whole perek and maybe even start the next perek to see how this is going to play out in the search for a new queen and how that's going to change the way women were seen generally in Persia, as we'll learn. I look forward to doing that with you next time. And please God, we'll reconvene same time, same place next week. Any questions?
Rabbi, Memuchan, was he Haman?
Yeah. He was Haman. He had not yet been promoted to that distinguished place yet. But we see he was the one that was trying to sway the king's heart to get rid of his wife for his own reasons. He had his own reasons to oust Vashti, and he was scared maybe Ahasuerus would want to keep her. That did not suit his own political ambitions, because Vashti would not have allowed Memuchan to rise so high, because he was very lowly in her eye. He wanted her out the way. This was a fantastic opportunity for his own political ascension, and he had his own plan, and that was to kill all the Jews. And he couldn't do that while there was a power struggle between him and Vashti. So with Vashti out the way, the king is literally eating out of his hand, because he saw how fickle the king is and how easily he's swayed by arguments. Vashti, he's not having any of it. She's like, I'm not listening to this idiot. So that's not going to work if he's got a plan and she doesn't agree with it. So he wants her out the way. And this is, it's amazing. He's the Himmler. he's the architect of the final solution. And he wants her out the way to kill the Jews. What he doesn't realize is his very act of ousting Vashti opens the door for Esther, who's going to be his own destruction. What a turnabout. He doesn't realize what he's doing for his own good is going to end up killing him.
What about Vashti having a tale? There is a story about that.
There's a medrash that says one of the reasons she didn't want to come out, as I alluded to, she was scared she would not be seen as beautiful. She had some kind of amazing skin condition or some kind of growth that would make her appear ugly, which forced her to say, there's no way I'm going to dance in front of these people, because essentially I'm doing you a favor. If I appear ugly in front of all these people, you're going to be embarrassed and it's actually going to backfire anyway. So the best thing you could do is let me not turn up. But he said, oh, it doesn't matter. You're fair in my eyes. And anyway, if you wear the crown, no one's going to say anything against you. So get out here nonetheless. Which put her essentially in an impossible position. Question, why was she put in an impossible position? Answer from the Pesichta. God organized that he wanted her to be punished for reveling in Israel's destruction as an outcome to three generations' punishment all the way from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And this was her day of punishment. This was her Yom Din. So she's got to get into trouble. And God's merely using the Himmler, the Mamucha, and the Haman to oust her, actually in order to save Klal Yisrael. It's such a complicated political mosaic. And that's why we have to read into it, because God's name's not mentioned anywhere. You have to see all the knaching, how God organized the system to save Israel and tie up all everything that happened in Sefer Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar all in one go. Amazing. It's a good question. Thank you. Anyone else? Rabbi, I thank you so, so much for being here. I look forward to seeing you next time. Please, God, we'll finish the parak. We'll finish the first parak next time.
Thank you very much.
Koltov, all the best. Koltov.
Thank you.